Turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 4. And does anyone need the handout for the messages today? Raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you. I'm going to be getting a PDF file of this over to George Zimmer, and he'll put it on the church website if you want to download it for other folks or for other copies. But give me a couple of days to get that done and give him a couple of days to get it up. Romans chapter 4. Let's read the same passage we read this morning, verses 1 to 3 and then 17 to 22. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, against all human hope, believed in divine hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not, or did not give weight to his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, Lord Jesus, we come again to you tonight for understanding of your words. We know that these will remain just words on a printed page unless you take them and open the eyes of our understanding, and unless we concentrate upon them, and unless we ask you to open our eyes. And we pray tonight that you would teach us. Again, we come to you as your disciples, and we willingly and submissively sit at your feet, ready to hear what you, our Master and our Lord, has to tell us. And we pray that you would teach us, for we pray this in your name. Amen. This morning we looked at what we called step one in walking by faith, and said to walk by faith, you must refuse to focus on human impossibilities. We have to refuse. There are certain thoughts we have to refuse. We cannot just look at our circumstances and think over and over again, what am I going to do? What is going to happen? What if this happens? What if that happens? If only this were right, and so forth. We have to refuse to think on the human and focus on the human impossibilities. We looked at Abraham, who considered not his body dead. That word considered not means he didn't give weight to that. God had said something else, and Abraham did not allow his human circumstances to carry more weight in his mind than what God had promised. And he staggered not at that promise of God. That staggering not means he did not debate within himself. He did not have internal arguments with himself. If God said it, that is what would come to pass. And he staggered not at that promise of God through unbelief. So step one was to walk by faith. You must refuse to focus on human impossibilities. And all of us face situations that seem humanly impossible. But that shouldn't be where our focus is. That doesn't mean that isn't something that comes to our attention every day, but there's something else we do with it rather than just mull it over in our mind again and again and again and again and again and again. We say, well, you know, I just can't stop thinking about that. Well, we train ourselves to think that way. We review it and go over it, over it. Nobody's putting a gun to our head saying, think about this or else. It's a concern to us. It's a burden to us. And the human way of doing that is to handle it ourselves. If you will look at walking by sight, that Romans 4:20-21 revisited by man, as we saw, he staggered not at the problems of life as if he were weak, but was strong in determination, taking stock of himself, and being fully persuaded that what he wanted, he was able also to perform. Now, that is the picture of a man who is worrying, but determined, I'm going to handle this my own way. And by the way, worry is handling it our own way. That is not the way God said for us to handle things that are impossible for us. But we come to step two now. Step two, to walk by faith, you must focus on the divine certainties. While we may face a lot of human impossibilities, there are certain divine certainties, the things that are true about God. Abraham knew some things about God. He knew what God had said, and he knew what God was like. That is so crucial for us. Number one, we see there Abraham knew what God had said, and God had said in verse 18, quoting back in Genesis 15 and 18, "And so shall thy seed be." Abraham knew what God had said, that this seed that I will give you will come from you and Sarah. And he knew what God had said. Most of us, I hope, those of us who are adults and have some responsibilities and so forth, I hope we have a last will and testament. A last will and testament is a statement of our intentions and our disposition. I don't mean the disposition of our goods, but our disposition towards certain people. If, you know, you hear about people who say, well, you know, I'm going to cut you out of my will. You know, I remember when our daughters were really young, and this is in the nursery, 4 and 5 years old, probably around that age, K4, K5, that if you really wanted to heap coals of fire in somebody's head, I mean to be really mean to them in some way, not heap coals of fire, but just say, if you don't let me play with your toy, I won't invite you to my birthday party. I mean, that was the worst thing they could even think about. I mean, that was like cursing somebody. You cannot come to my birthday party. Oh, no, you know, that's tragic. Well, that's kind of like cutting you out of my will. And a last will and testament shows your intentions of what you want to do. And it shows your disposition toward the people that are included in that will. My last will and testament gives direction to my heirs about what they can expect as their claim from my resources. They can all have a couple of dollars. We'll divide it up evenly. But God's promises, the things He has said, are like His will. You want to know what God's will is? He said what His will is. This is what you can expect from me. And here is my disposition toward you. And you know, those are all wrapped up in His promises. My will is my promise to my heirs what they can expect when I'm gone. Now, God has given us His will. And I don't just mean a last will and testament, but He's demonstrated His will, His intentions for us, and His disposition toward us. And Abraham knew what God had said and what God was like. And God, our God tells us, you can ask anything according to my will. When it comes time for my assets to be divided up with my wife and my children, they can expect anything from that judge that I've set in there. And you and I can expect anything from God that He said too. He said, if you ask anything according to my will, the things that I have promised for you, my statements about what I will do. Now, folks, those promises of God have to carry more weight with us than our present circumstances. And we have to ask ourselves, do I really know what God has promised? How many times during a week do we go back and solidify our soul in the midst of our circumstances upon what God has said, what He has said and promised to us? Abraham knew what God had said, and it was the things that God had said that became the controlling factors in his life. Now, here's the terrible thing. If we are not paying much attention to His words and to what He has said, we may not have a lot of confidence in His promises because we don't put much stock in His commands either. Whatever God has said, we must take as true. And if God has commanded us, those words must have weight in our soul. And a lot of times we have no confidence in His promises because we have discounted His commands. We have said to His commands, those don't apply to me. I can do what I want. I know what He says, but I feel like I'm going to do this. And we sabotage our own confidence in His words. And we've accustomed ourselves to not taking seriously anything that God has said. commands or promises. You know, if you really want to remember what God had said about these things, we memorize them. We put them, we write them on the table of our hearts. We might put them on 3x5 cards and put them on our mirror at home or in front of the sink at home or on our dashboard of our car. That's a good thing to do. Those are good reminders of what God has said. You know, Abraham didn't have 3x5 cards. You know, he have to carry around a 3x5 stone, you know, or something. You know, imagine his verses cards. You know, it takes three camels to carry his verses cards. You know, he didn't have those kinds of things. And God did a wonderful thing I mentioned this morning. God just took him out and said, "See those stars, Abraham? That ought to remind you what I've promised." Every day, every night, Abraham goes out and looks at the stars and remembers that's his 3x5 card. What a marvelous 3x5 card. A reminder of the promises of God, that God said, like those stars, if you can count them, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed like that. You're going to be a father of many nations. And he remembered about the divine, and he made sure that he remembered the divine certainties, the things God had said. He knew what God had said. And we have to ask ourselves, folks, do we know what He has said? Do we really take any time? I think I mentioned this in the Quieting Noisy Soul seminar when I was a little boy. My mom had, and a lot of folks had on their kitchen table, a little verses box shaped like a loaf of bread. Remember those little verses cards? How many of you had parents and others who did that? Maybe you do that today. I used to think that's the corniest thing. I really did. Shows you my spirituality at that time. You know what? That's a good thing to every day take a promise from God. I mean, that is as sure to us as the stars in heaven were a reminder to Abraham what God was going to do. Do we remind ourselves about the promises of God? Do we even know what the promises of God are? Abraham knew what God had said. And secondly, Abraham knew what God was like. Find in verse 17 that he called God the one who quickeneth the dead. He could have called God, He's the dead raiser. And he says, and the one who calleth those things which be not as though they were. He's the one who calls into being. What a marvelous view of God. You know who God is? He's the dead raiser. You know who else He is? He's the one who calls into being. Things that aren't even this way right now, God can change that. He can call things into being. He can supply our needs. We've heard Dr. Bob Sr. and many other Bible teachers in years past say the future is as bright as the promises of God. You ever think about that? The future is as bright as the promises of God. But the promises are only as good as the character of God. You won't have a lot of confidence in the promises unless you know the God who has promised. And I don't just mean know Him as Savior, but know what He is like. Abraham not only knew what God had said, he knew what God was like. And by the way, this is why we study the attributes of God and try to find out what more of what it is, what the character of God is like. Because you have to be convinced about the kind of person who said something. You remember, those of you who are adults, remember how kind we were to each other back in junior high days? You know how kind junior highers can be to each other? How thoughtful, considerate? You know, one of your junior high friends comes up and says, "So-and-so thinks that you are really ugly." You know the kind statements like that. And remember what your reply most likely was? Consider the source. Remember that? You just kind of blow it out. Consider the source. And that was kind of a put down in itself. Did you know that we're always considering the source? Did you know that if God has said something to you and that doesn't encourage you, you don't know the source well? Abraham knew a couple of things about God. Point A, he knew it was impossible for God to lie. By the way, another interesting way of looking at this, instead of looking at the human impossibilities, look at the divine impossibilities. Did you know that it is impossible for God to lie? It's impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for God not to love you. It is impossible for God not to be your strength. want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and look at this passage as Abraham got it. I want you to notice the covenant. Abraham knew that God had said something and God could not lie. And I want you to understand something about this covenant that God made. Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." He said, "I know what you've promised to me, but it hasn't come to pass." In verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Eliezer will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." That's the phrase that was repeated in Romans 4. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee unto this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer." Now, watch what is happening here. This is Abraham and God are about ready to cut a covenant. And I want us to understand this process. And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, or cut them in half, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." He's predicting them going into Egypt. "And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." That's a prediction about what's to happen. In verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, or a fire pot, or an oven, and a burning lamp, or a torch, that passed between those pieces." What happened here, and I want you to understand, in a covenant, is that when two people agreed about something, and this was a serious matter, they would take these animals and they would divide them in half, split them in half, and both parties would walk between the parts of those animals. And they were saying by that, here's how serious I consider this. You can cut me in half if I don't fulfill my part of the covenant. Now, this was not a bilateral covenant. This was not Abraham promising something and God promising something. This was a unilateral covenant, so only God walked between the pieces. Abraham did not walk between these pieces. God was promising something to him. And God said, "I am promising by who I am, and that I myself would be destroyed if I did not keep this." And that was impossible. This was what is called cutting a covenant. Verse 18, "In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All of this is yours, and I promise it, and I vow by who I am, by myself, that this will come to pass." Abraham knew God can't lie. God will keep His word. I want you to see what God thinks about people violating a covenant. Turn over to Jeremiah 34. This is an illustration of how God views violating a covenant. In Jeremiah 34, Jerusalem is under siege from Babylonia, from the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. And by the way, they were under siege for a year and a half. Long time. The word which came unto... This is verse 1. "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people, fought against Jerusalem, against all the cities thereof, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but thou shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand, and thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee. And they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spake all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah, this is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. Now, here's what was happening. When this word came that the city was going to be taken, Zedekiah and the people started looking around for things that they were not obeying God about. And one of the things they were disobeying God about was that they had enslaved their fellow Hebrews. And God had commanded before that you enslave others, but not your own people. Now, if somebody has run out of money and they're indebted to you, then you can take them on as an indentured servant for six years. And on the seventh year, this year of Jubilee, you've got to let them go. And you can't make them serve with rigor. You have to be kind to them because they're your brothers and all of you were slaves one time. And you ought to understand what that is like. All of that was laid out back in Leviticus. And Zedekiah looked around and saw that a lot of the people had taken on their own Hebrew brethren, as slaves and were mistreating them. And they made a covenant with God that they were going to forsake that practice. And I think this was an attempt at some reformation to see if God would stave off this Babylonian captivity. Verse 8, this is the word of the Lord that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrews, go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. They violated the covenant they made in verse 8. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years let ye go every man his brother in Hebrew, which hath been sold unto thee, and when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. But ye turned, and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom ye set at liberty, at their pleasure to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty. You want to talk about liberty? You can experience my liberty then. The way you're making other people experience liberty. I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and pass between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which pass between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. Now, what I want us to understand here, folks, is that what God expects, God keeps all of his covenants and he expects us to keep all of ours. And Abraham knew that when God would make a covenant, he would not fail his covenant. folks, when our God promises us something, it will happen. He swears by himself. And God cannot lie. He knew it was impossible for God to lie. Secondly, he knew it was impossible for God to fail. Let's revisit for a minute this matter of my last will and testament. Let's say that my wife and I are with the Lord and our children are sitting before an attorney and he is reading the last will and testament. And they're listening to what I have to say. And in there I say unto my eldest daughter, Kirsten, I leave my fleet of Learjets. To my second daughter, Angie, I leave my chain of condos in the Bermuda Islands. To Michelle, my youngest, I leave my 10% ownership in Microsoft. You know, now all of these are nice thoughts and maybe good intentions, but I cannot deliver the goods on any of those. See, not only can God say some things, but what he says he can deliver. And Abraham knew that God would not lie to him, and God, it is impossible for God to lie, and it is impossible for God to fail. Now, that's a wonderful thing, folks. Our God will not fail to bring to pass everything he has promised us. Now, I'll tell you, insert a little problem here, is that oftentimes when God promises something, we try to fulfill the promise instead of fulfilling what we're supposed to do. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise is all these things shall be added unto you. So what do we try to do? We try to get all the things added unto us. No, that's not our job. That's his job. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. What do we try to do? Eat of the good of the land. No. He said, your part is to be willing and obedient. My part is to let you eat of the good of the land. God will not fail to do what he said he will do. Would you turn back to Genesis 18? I know you feel like you're in a junior high sword drill tonight, but it's important for us to know what God said. Genesis 18. This is when Abraham entertained three angels. One of them was the angel of the Lord. In verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly, this is God speaking now, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. God is saying something here. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now look at this phrase, verse 14. We're going to come back to this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Now, would you go back and look at that verse 14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you know what that says literally? Is any word too hard for the Lord? You know what that says? You know what that means? It's not just, can God do anything? No, it's saying, is anything he has said too hard for him? Is any word that God has uttered too hard for him? No, God cannot fail. Now, I want you to notice somebody else in that same boat, so to speak. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Now, I brought this out in the morning, but I want us to be reminded about this again. Folks, the people that God spoke to back in these days, Abraham, Noah, all of these people, this was not easy for them to hear the word and obey the word. It went against everything else around them. But they knew God would not lie and God could not fail. In Luke 1, this is about Mary's Annunciation, where she hears about from the angel Gabriel. And look at verse 26. I want you to notice, now this is Mary hearing a hard thing. And I want you to notice her response. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, I want you to notice the words, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now, that's pretty unsettling, I'm sure. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This is pretty high stuff. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Same thing here. For with God no word, that is the word in Greek, rhema, R-H-E-M-A, if we transliterate it here. Rhema, it means the exact specific words, over as opposed to the word logos, which means the entire message. We have here the logos of God, the whole message of God, full of individual rhemas. Okay? And what is he saying in verse 37? For with God, no rhema, no specific thing God has said shall be impossible. And look at verse 39. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy rhema. You know what she said? Okay, whatever you have said, I believe it. Now, folks, this is not easy for this young virgin, betrothed but not married, to hear. And God is coming and saying this to her, something very, very difficult. And not only telling you you're going to be pregnant, this person that you're going to bear is the Son of the Highest, and he's going to take over the throne of his father David forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And she said, Okay, be it according to your word. I believe you. Now, folks, that was not any easier for her to hear and believe than it is for us to hear the promises of God and believe them in our impossible situations. Would you turn over to Hebrews 11? What are we looking at here? We're looking at, folks, that we must know the divine certainties, the things that God has said. We must know what God has said, and we must know what God is like if we're going to walk by faith. Look at Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It gives substance to things. We know them for sure. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the rhema of God, the specific statements of God, so that things which are not seen were made of things which do appear. God, by His rhema, His specific words, brought to pass everything He wanted to bring to pass. And you know what? He still does that today. When Paul says, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that's a rhema from God. A specific statement from God. And God cannot lie and God cannot fail. And that needs to be our focus instead of our impossible circumstances. Would you look down at verse 6? Hear a lot of people who receive some words from God. And I remind you again, it wasn't easy for them either. By faith it is impossible, verse 6, to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He exists, that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him or that come to Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Can you imagine how ludicrous Noah must have sounded to his neighbors? It has never rained before, folks. Nobody's ever seen an ark. Nobody's probably seen that much gopher wood in one place or that much tar. I mean, and then all of these, and then you're going to herd all of these animals. This man is ready for a loony farm. Except for one thing. God had said something. And that was more sure to Noah than all of the mocking and all of the ridicule of the neighbors around him. If God said it, God cannot lie and God cannot fail. And you don't allow any internal debate and internal argument. If he said it, that settles it. I will not debate this in my mind any longer. I will not allow this to come up and go through my mind again. I do not have to think about the human impossibility. Moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as great as dead, as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Everything God had promised still had not happened for all of these people. For one thing, back in Genesis 3:15, God had said to Adam and Eve, had said to Eve, that from her seed would come one who would crush the serpent's head. That promise hadn't been fulfilled for any of these people. They hadn't received all of the promises. There was a promise of a Messiah. And Abraham never saw that promise of the Messiah. They, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, if they had been thinking about all the impossibilities and let's just go back, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Abraham knew what God had said, and Abraham knew what God was like. God cannot lie. When he cuts a covenant, when he promises in his word, it will happen as he said. And he cannot fail. It is impossible for God to fail. Folks, what does that mean? That means that we need to focus on the things that are true about God. We're always considering the source. And if we look at a promise of God and say, well, yeah, I don't know, then we don't know what he's like. And I encourage you to go back to those stabilizing truths and the knowledge of God and quieting a noisy soul. God is always good, always. I mean, it is impossible for God to be anything but good. He will always meet my genuine needs, always. Those are, and there are passages there that are statements of His will, they're promises. They will always be there, and they will never fail. He will always forgive my sin, always. You can count on that. He promises to forgive our sin. He is always up to something good, always. He always is up to something good in our lives. He will always love me personally, always. Go through those over and over. Those are, and the passages that go with those. Those are the promises of God, the things we must know well. Abraham knew what God had said. We must know what God has said. And these things also teach us what God is like. And we've got to memorize those and meditate on them. Sometimes when I'm working with students and they're going through a real rough time, I'll give them certain things to memorize and begin meditating on some passages of Scripture, some statements like this. And I won't give them many, just a few things. And I'll say, now memorize this. Next week when I see you, I want you to just click them off like that when you come in. And when I finish with something that I'm doing in the office and they're out there waiting, and I'll walk by them over to my secretary's desk, I'll see them reviewing that. They've got their little cards and they're going through all that because they're facing a test, you know. And they're studying for the test. And so then they come in and they sit down and I say, okay, give me those things. Let's hear them. And they'll start off, da, 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 oh, I knew it out there, but I can't get it right now. And it, you know, I'm kind of nervous when I'm in here. And I know, I know it's a scary place to be in here. But I don't understand that because I'm very comfortable in my office. I like my office. I like being in my office. But other people get really nervous. Red blotches come out on their neck and all kinds of things. You know, they can't remember. And I say, I understand. You know, it's a little bit of a pressure situation. But I'll tell you what. You know I am for you. And they're trying to recite these in front of me, a person who is for you, and you can't get it. I know you can't get this in the heat of battle. You ought to be able to come in here and say those things while I jump up on top of my desk and do a little jig. And do all kinds of things to distract you, and you still ought to be able to click through those things. Then I know you'll be able to use them in a battle. Now, folks, we have to know this stuff that well. That nothing will detract us from what God has said, and nothing will deter us from understanding what He is like. No circumstance. The souls who know God, however, know what He has said, and know what He is like, have a very peaceful, joyful, contented spirit, even when facing impossible situations. My wife gave me something to read this week that she read. This is a statement said of Principal Robert Rainey. Robert Rainey was an evangelical Protestant in Scotland back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was a professor at a Bible college and seminary, and then became the principal of it. And a little child said this of him one time. He must go to heaven every night because he's so happy every day. You know what? We would have that kind of joy too if we would go to heaven every night. If we would get up and go to heaven every morning. Here's what he said himself. Joy is the flag which is flown from the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. Does God dwelling in your soul as the God of the impossible bring any joy and delight? It must. It should. Here's what a third century believer near death wrote to his friend. He said, it's a bad world, third century. It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasures of our sinful life. They're despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. Do you have mastery of your soul? Or do your thoughts just go wherever they please? Or do you master your soul? They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them. Folks, we must refuse to focus on the human impossibilities. We must focus on the divine certainties. Abraham, and we must know what God has said and what God is like. And step three, to walk by faith, you must focus on your personal responsibilities. Abraham obeyed. That is a testimony of everybody in Hebrews 11. They heard the words of God, believed Him to be trustworthy, and did what He said. Now, that's what we must do. Listen, walking by faith is no secretive, mysterious kind of thing. It means knowing that, yes, I'm facing impossible circumstances, but God has promised certain things, and therefore I will do what He wants me to do, and He will fulfill His promise. That's all it means to walk by faith. To give greater weight to the things God has said and to what God is like than to the things that we see before us. For Noah, as I mentioned, it wasn't any easier for him to buck the world than it is for us to buck the world. It wasn't any easier for Moses to leave a comfortable living than it would be for us to leave our comfort. And we do live comfortably here in this country. For Gideon, it wasn't any easier for him than it is for us to tackle a big job with little resources. Think how many Midianites he faced with 300 people. It's not easy to tackle a big job with few people. But Gideon knew what God had said, and he knew what God was like, and he obeyed Him in the face of all the odds. David, it wasn't any easier for him to keep focused on God's will when Saul was chasing him around the mountain than it is for us to keep focused on God's will when we're having all kinds of problems. It wasn't any easier for these folks, people. But they knew what God was like, and they knew what He had said. We look at our own missionaries. We, in the bulletin today, the missions moment is about Bob and Polly Whitmore over there in Yap. I mean, they've just been through that hurricane. A lot of the island still doesn't have power and water and building supplies. And Polly doesn't even have a job because the school isn't back up yet. And, you know, if we look at, would they have had opportunity to return, as it says in Hebrews 11? Yeah, they could have come home many, many times. But God said they were to be there, and so they are. That's walking by faith. It's putting more weight to the things God has said and God has commanded for you and the promises God has given you than to your circumstances. Is it easy for them? Absolutely not. Do they have joy and peace and contentment? Yes. Because God is more than enough for them. I remember when my mom and dad, when I was a little kid, in the early 1960s, left the farm and went into Child Evangelism Fellowship as a faith work. And every one of the relatives said, "You're absolutely nuts. You're crazy. Your kids will starve. You won't be able to, you know, this will go under. This is an absolute idiotic thing to do." But you know what? They didn't know what God had said, and they didn't know what God was like. And my mom and dad did. And you know what? God met every one of our needs. God always supplied. It wasn't a lot of excess, but there was always enough. We never starved. Listen, we have to know what God has said, and we have to know what God is like. Abraham obeyed. He went out and he offered up Isaac later on. God gave him another hard assignment. Abraham knew what God had said. This man is going to be your seed, and through him come all the nations, and you're supposed to slay him. And Abraham didn't know how that was going to work out, except maybe God would resurrect him. But God would do something. God could not lie, and he would not fail. And secondly and lastly, Abraham endured. It says in that passage in Hebrews 11, they might have had opportunity to return, to have returned. Obedience, folks, endurance is merely sustained obedience. You obey today, and then you obey tomorrow, and you obey the next day, and you obey the next day, and you know what? You end up having endured. Endurance is just sustained obedience. And we have to remind ourselves over and over and over and over again of what God has said and what He is like. Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us, like Abraham, to face the uncertainties of this life with the certainties of who You are and what You're like. And Lord Jesus, You know the hearts and the circumstances of every individual in this room. You know who is facing impossible circumstances, and I pray that You would help them to forsake focusing on those things and meditate upon those things, and rather meditate on who You are and what You're like, and then simply obey You and endure by Your grace.